So let me ask you this. Who do you think was the greatest president of the United States? I heard Lincoln. Reagan. I'll go for that. Washington, our first president. Okay. So who's the greatest quarterback of all time? Who now? Bart Simpson?
Cam Newton.
Cam Newton. All right. Go Cam. That's right. Anybody else? Okay. Good. Who's the greatest artist who ever lived? My dad. All right. I love that. Who's the greatest dad? I love that. That's great. So who's the greatest soccer player that ever lived? Pele. I asked Matthew about that. By the way, Matt, who now? I asked Matt about it. He said he thought it was Pele. He's not here right now because he got his wisdom teeth taken out. So he's sleeping that off a little bit. But yeah, we have ideas of what greatness is, right? And typically, it's you get great by doing something, right? But here is what Jesus says about being great. He says greatness is not about doing, but it is more about being. Being who you are in Christ. Let's read the scripture. Ah, and they were bringing children to him that Jesus might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter into it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of the Lord. So my brothers and sisters, we have our worldly definitions of greatness, don't we? Today I'd like us to look at worldly definitions of greatness, and then we'd like to take a look at what God's definition of greatness is, and finally that we will be looking at the greatness of Jesus Christ. Here's something interesting. There are several accounts of this particular story throughout the Gospels. What's interesting to me about that is that this conversation, this disputation, if you will, amongst the disciples, shows up at different points in the ministry. Early on, in the middle of the ministry, and yes, even right up to the very end. There are times when Jesus clearly overhears what they're saying, and they're not making any bones of it. These disciples are acting like children, by the way. And here's an irony of that, because Jesus talks about being like a child and brings a little child into the midst. And he is ironically pointing out to the fact them that they are being so childish in their comparisons of one another. Well, kids can be like that. Jesus is calling out with that child the very best in what it means to be like a child. There's even a time, by the way, when they're talking amongst themselves, and then Jesus comes, and they're quiet. They act like they're not having a conversation about what they're really talking about. And Jesus says, "What are you guys talking about?" As if he didn't know. They're like, "Okay, well, we just want to know who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom." Because they had all their ideas about what constituted greatness. Oh, I'm going to be the head of this, and I'm going to be the teacher of that, and I'm going to lead this. They talked at times about having thrones You remember the time when the mother of James and John came up to Jesus and said, I have a special request. I wonder who put her up to that. I have no idea. I wonder if James and John put her up to that. The point is like she came to Jesus and said, could you kind of have them on special places in the kingdom? And Jesus said, woman, you don't know what you're asking for. And by the way, I'm not the one to assign these positions. This is what the Heavenly Father does. But you will take upon yourself the joys and the burdens of being in the kingdom. And you will be taken to places that you don't want to. Both James and John, by the way, were martyred. James was martyred for his faith. In fact, he was one of the very first ones. And John, of course, I'm sure he thought at times it would have been better to be martyred. We hear in church history some of the stories that John was subjected to unbelievable persecution when, of course, he was exiled to the island of Patmos. He was there for a few years. Church history tells us that his captors tried to kill him by throwing hot oil on him. Well, he did get released from Patmos, and we understand, again, from church history, that he spent the last few years of his life in the city of Ephesus, and that's where we understand that he wrote his gospel, and perhaps also the revelation of John. John was the only one who lived to old age. Every one of the other disciples met an early end. When Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking to be part of this kingdom and to be great in the kingdom, I'm sure they didn't understand the implications of that. So Jesus is talking to them about not having a worldly vision of what it means to be great. And the thing is they want Jesus to have the same values that they have. So here's the story. People are bringing their small children to Jesus to be blessed, to be touched by him, to sit on his lap. And Jesus was a friend of children. Jesus loved the little children. When the disciples said to those people that were doing that, and probably to the kids too, get out of here! Jesus is too busy for you. Jesus doesn't want to see you. They were totally projecting their own values on Jesus. And it says there that Jesus was indignant. He was displeased, if you will, to the nth degree. This did not make Jesus happy at all. What are you doing? What are you thinking? And he took a child in his lap and he said, if you want to enter into the kingdom, boys, then you have to be like this little child. You have to humble yourself. For such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's not the way the disciples were thinking. And they had to learn that lesson over and over and over again. Because like I said, it appears as though this story seems to come up frequently. Okay? Even, by the way, to the very eve of him giving his life. Remember the story, how that is? After the dinner was over, Jesus took his cloak off and he put on a towel and he went to wash the feet of the disciples. What did Peter say? You're not washing my feet. This is embarrassing. This is actually humiliating. Jesus, you're our master. You're the rabbi. You shouldn't be doing this. I don't want you to do this. Peter, I need to do this. I must do this. Well, then wash all of me, he says. It's okay. You've been washed. You've been washed because you believe in me, Peter. I'm giving you an example here, he says. This is the definition of true greatness. Very different than the kind of definition of greatness that we see in the world, which says, you got to do something. You got to be somebody. Look, I'm not putting down the idea of doing something. We all have good work to do in our lives, right? And we're called to do that. And we're enabled by the Holy Spirit to do it. And if we do it well, then here's what's the most amazing thing. We receive the smile of approval from the only smile that counts, from the audience of one. If God smiles on your life, if God smiles on what you're doing, isn't that the best accolade that you could possibly receive? Because the laurels of man, the praise of man, is faint and it is passing. It's something that we long for because it feels right and it's immediate. But ultimately, we should be looking for the divine approval from God Himself. And so these disciples in this moment were rebuked by Jesus. This isn't the way. I have a question for us. How do we spend our time and our treasure and our talent? Do we let those three things flow in ways that we receive praise from men? Or do we allow that to flow in our lives in ways that bring glory to God? Some of the things that we do in our lives are good. And I've mentioned this many times before. It's when our hearts get caught up in that praise, we make an idol of it. And it will always disappoint ultimately. Let us keep our eyes on Jesus. He is the author of our faith, and He is the perfecter of our faith. So let us turn our back on what the world defines as greatness and see what Jesus calls greatness. Jesus is saying to His disciples in this moment, you're dead wrong in your values here. You have to become like a child. So what are some of the qualities of being childlike? Some of the best qualities, by the way. Number one I think of is they're trusting. Kids are trusting. Any of us who have held our kids in our arms or have played ball with them or gone canoeing or hiking or whatever it is that we do with our kids, we understand that our kids trust us. They look to us. There's just a faith that we will not disappoint them. And I pray, by God's grace, that we would be those kind of parents, by the way, that we wouldn't disappoint our kids. And I know also that in our disappointing, because we inevitably will disappoint, because we are not perfect parents, there is only one perfect Heavenly Father. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sin. Isn't that a beautiful promise? So the mistakes that we make, they will be covered by love. The love of the Father, but also the love that God has poured in our hearts for our children. The very appropriate love that we should have, not just for our kids, but for all kids. So, for example, when we baptize a child in our church, we as God's people make promises that we will help raise that child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That we will encourage the parents and that child in their walk. In fact, Jesus has a stern warning for those who would say or do anything that would make a child stumble in their faith. Heaven forbid that we ever would cause a small child to stumble in their faith, in their walk with Jesus. We sang a little bit earlier about the simplicity of faith. Okay, it's just simple, right? I love that simplicity of faith that you see in small kids. It's not complicated. It's not covered in a lot of theological words. They just get it. And that's what Jesus is calling out for us as well. Because I think as we grow in our faith in Jesus Christ and grow in our intellectual capacities, we have so many questions. And questions are good if they lead us to the Lord. But listen, our hearts are inclined to rebellion and to unbelief. That happens to be our natural penchant, okay? We got that from our first parents. So we have to fight that tendency all the time. I remember the very first class that I took at seminary. And the required reading was John Stott's book, The Work of Christ on the Cross. Has anybody read that by any chance? I remember sitting in my living room, and I was 3/4 of the way through, and I was reading a sentence, and I didn't understand it. It was so confusing to me. He was talking about the propitiatory atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. Like, I don't even know what that word means, let alone the concept. And I remember just having this wave of doubt wash over me. Like, this is so complicated. Is this even true? And I just said, God, I don't get this. I don't understand it. It's too complicated for me. So I give it to you. And I think that every one of us in our walk with the Lord has probably come to places where they say, I don't understand that. And their intellect tells them, well, since you don't understand it and you don't get it, it's probably not true. So don't believe it. See, that's the path that we follow. And I want to encourage us, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. There are some things that we will be able to understand, and there are some things that we won't understand. And then there are some things that are mysteries that no one gets. I don't care how long you try to explain the mystery of the Trinity. It is a mystery. I don't know how Christ meets us in the elements and speaks to us the reality of His living truth when we partake of that. It's a mystery to me. But I can experience it. I can know it. I was talking with somebody this past week about kids, raising kids. And I said, you know, there are some things that you've got to be careful when you talk to kids about, because they'll stumble over that. And I mentioned something about sausages. Like, none of us wants to know how a sausage is made, right? What all goes into that? Well, kids love hot dogs, right? So let them enjoy their hot dog. And don't ruin it for them by trying to explain to them how a hot dog is made. Okay? So, sometimes I think that that's the way it is with some of the harder things of faith. Just enjoy the reality of God's love for you. And try not to wrap your head around some things that are beyond you. I think about this. One of my favorite psalms is the psalm where, I believe it's David, says, my mind does not occupy itself with things that are too far for me to understand. But like a weaned child, like a young child at its mother's breast, so am I with you. Now think about that picture. A small little baby just finishing breastfeeding. What's their reality in that moment? That they are in connection with their mom. That they are protected. That they are warm. That they are well fed. That they are watched over. That they are in a loving relationship with their mother. And I think that's so beautiful, because a little 1 or 2 year old child, they're not thinking about, you know, the cure to cancer, as good as that could be. Or when was the beginning of the universe? So many questions that we have about faith. The Bible answers a lot of those, and we can check those boxes, but there are some boxes that, quite frankly, we'll never know. Never know until we close our eyes on this side and open them on the other side. And we see Christ. And then, I suppose, we may take all of eternity to learn all that stuff. What a joyful day that will be. Jesus said in Luke 22, if you want to be great, you must be the youngest of all. I think that is so interesting. The Greek word that Jesus uses there in that translation in Luke is neos. You must be the youngest. Neo. Now we know, neo this, neo that, that's new, right? Jesus is saying that in this culture, you all value age. You give great honor to age. But Jesus says, in the culture of the kingdom, what's really important is being new. That kind of reminds me of the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? He came to Jesus in the dark of night. Nicodemus was a religious leader. By the way, he probably came under the cover of night because he was a little embarrassed about the fact that he was having a conversation with the great Rabbi Jesus, who was being ostracized by everyone else. But he knew that Jesus had the truth. And he wanted to talk to Jesus about it. He says, like, how do I get into the kingdom? And what does Jesus say? You must be born again. What's the first thing that Nicodemus thinks about in that moment? Like, what? How can I go back into my mother's womb? No. You're thinking about this all wrong, Nicodemus. You must be born anew. You must be born again. You must become like a child in faith. Do you remember when Jesus sent out the 72? And He gave them power and authority to cast out demons and to cure sicknesses and to do amazing things. And what did He say? He says, don't even bother taking extra clothes with you. God's going to provide for you. And after a certain period of time, they came back and they said, Jesus, amazing things happened. The power of God was manifested. Demons were cast out. And Jesus says to them, yes, you're right. I saw Satan fall from the sky. Amazing things happen. And I'm happy for you. And I see that you're happy too. But you want to be happy about something? Be more happy that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay? These people that went out and healed the sick, cast out demons, they were doing good stuff. Stuff, by the way, that I think that we as God's people are called to as well. The good work that He's laid out in advance for us to do. But He said, in the kingdom, what's more important is being rather than doing. It's having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And who does that? Does any one of us have the power to write our name in the Lamb's Book of Life? No, we don't. God Himself puts our name there. When? It says, from before the foundation of the world. We who have been adopted into His family, we who by faith have trusted in Jesus Christ, that when He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by Me, that we really, truly, and genuinely believe that. And we give ourselves to that. That is kingdom greatness. We've talked about what the world considers to be great. We've seen what the Bible has to say, what Jesus has to say about kingdom greatness. But what's the gospel in this? The gospel is the greatness of Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus said, he who would be great must be the servant of all. That's what Jesus did. Jesus became the servant of all. He became the lowest servant. In the incarnation, my brothers and sisters, think about this. Jesus Christ became a child. I talked about this several weeks ago. I just can't wrap my head around the fullness of deity being in a small baby. That is a mystery to me. I don't understand it. And yet, the Scripture testifies to that. And the Spirit speaks to me in my heart that that is true, that Jesus Christ is God. And by the way, none of the gospel would make any sense if Jesus were just an emissary, if Jesus were just another great prophet. The whole idea is that God Himself is coming into His world that Satan wrecked and that man's rebellion wrecked, and that He is changing that. This is something that is an incredible mystery that even the greatest minds can't wrap their heads around. And yet, it is the simplest truth that even a small child can get. A couple of weeks ago, Matt rented the movie Ant-Man. Has anybody seen Ant-Man? Okay, so the whole idea is like this guy gets shrunk down and he goes into the anthill and he leads the legions of ants in victory in a mighty army. And I certainly use this illustration with people to, like, why did God need to come? You know, what's the deal with that? It's like God became a man. It was like when you look at an anthill, there is a whole society going on in there, a whole culture, you know, and there are legions of ants, and every one of them has a role to play, right? In order to make a difference in that ant society, you'd have to go in to really understand it. And that's what God did in coming as a baby, coming in the incarnation. He dwelt amongst us. He tented with us. He took on, as it were, this tent. And so He is the great high priest that understands everything that we go through. There's nothing that we go through that He hasn't already gone through, because He was one of us. In the atonement, Jesus Christ gave Himself. He died the death that we deserved. We were all on our way to hell, brothers and sisters, because of the rebellion that happened in the Garden of Eden. But God, in His love and His mercy, came, clothing Himself in humility. Philippians 2 speaks of that. Have this mind, which is yours in Christ Jesus, brothers and sisters, who, though He was God Himself, did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to, a thing to be grasped, to not have gotten let go of. But Jesus Christ became a man. He took on the form of a servant, the Scripture says. What is that? The form of mankind. Humbling Himself, yes, even to death on a cross. Utter humiliation. Utter rejection. That's what Jesus did for us. But God raised Him from the dead. Jesus said, I lay down my life, but I have the authority to pick it up. Why? Because He's God. And He did that for us. And now because of that, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Do you know that to be true in your life? Do you believe that? Have you bent the knee? Have you understood the gospel that Jesus became that child, that Jesus became that servant, that in His weakness, He has demonstrated greatness. And now, we belong to Him. We who were once far off have been brought in. We who were once weak have now been brought into the strength of the relationship of being in the family of God. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Amen. Let's